Could we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? I want to speak on the benefits of suffering. In 1951, Leonard Ravenhill came to America for the first time to preach, and he was close friends with A.W. Tozier. And Tozier had him come to Chicago to preach a series of meetings. It was in the winter. It was January, February. And it was frozen outside, snow and ice. And one night, there was a hotel in Ravenhill's. There was a fire in the hotel. He was on the fourth floor. And by the time they woke up, they couldn't get out. So the only way out was the window, four stories up. And he said later, he didn't know what to do, but he said the Lord suddenly said to his heart, "Surely thou shalt live, jump." So he jumped. And an angel didn't catch him. He had seven major breaks in his body. He hit the frozen sidewalk, broke his back, broke both his legs, both his ankles. And so he was, before that, he was a picture of health. He was a runner. He was healthy, very active. And he was scheduled the whole next 12 months to preach in many foreign countries and foreign mission fields. Instead, he laid in a hospital room for a year in Chicago with basically a whole body cast on him. And he said, "Suddenly I realized I couldn't do anything for the Lord. I had no service I could render. I couldn't preach." But he said, "Suddenly I realized one night I could worship." And he said, "I learned for a year how to worship. And all I did for a year was worship." And he said one day a little Chinese man who had escaped the persecution in China, Chinese Christian, walked into his hospital room. Tozier brought this little man in there. And the man said one thing to Ravenhill. He said, "The Lord sanctify to you your deepest affliction." Does that happen with you in your afflictions? As Newton said, do we smile at the storm? Suffering can be one of the greatest benefits that ever comes to the Christian. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11 show us this. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. And I want you to notice the connection Peter makes between suffering and the positive benefits. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may, what? Exalt you. Now, get this picture. It's not, "He's going to make me great." No. You're suffering. You're hurting. There's pain. And under this, you humble yourself. You place yourself properly as a weaned child under the mighty hand of God. And the promise of God is He is going to lift you out of that in time and bring you out, lift you up. Verse 7, casting all your cares, all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in the faith, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brethren, your brotherhood, throughout the world. And notice verse 10 and 11, especially verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, think of it, in eternity, the lady in Scotland who was an invalid, bedridden for 54 years, one day she was able ultimately to say, it was only a little while, just a little while. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the glory, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray before we continue. Father, I need you right now to help me speak in such a way that will help and strengthen my brothers and sisters. Help me, Lord. Father, help me. Please speak to us. Blessed Holy Spirit, would you take your word and make it in these minutes what we need it to be. Grant us grace to speak so as to please you, and grant us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Lord, we give you this time. Speak, Lord, your servants would hear. Christ's name, amen. The benefits of suffering are many. Suffering is profitable. It's sure not pleasurable, but it is very profitable. It's helpful, it's beneficial. Suffering, the Bible tells us, works for us. In fact, the New Testament even tells us that it is an employee that God has worked for us to bring benefit in our lives. We don't get excited about it, do we? No one, when they break their leg, jumps up with a smile and says, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus." We don't get excited about it, but the long-term benefit, whatever the trial may be, our Father wants to sanctify to us our hardest afflictions, our deepest affliction. Suffering is far more good for us than pleasure, ease, comfort, or prosperity. A man wrote one time, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." It's really true. God has great benefit for every one of His children through every trial that falls from above. Every trial benefits us. Every pruning by the Father, as John 15 tells us, is for our growth and for our benefit, that we might be more fruitful. These afflictions, Paul said to the Corinthians, work for us a far more eternal weight of glory. We're lightweights without afflictions. And God wants to make us heavyweights so we might stand and fight the good fight of faith and conquer and overcome and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You can't become that way when the road is easy, because God won't be real, the promises of God won't be needed, and you won't have the experience of affliction that will bring you to depth with God that only it can bring you too. Now, when a situation is at its worst in our life, think of the hardest thing you've ever been through. Think of the hardest scenario you might fear. Job said, "The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me." When the worst situation, or any situation at its worst, that is heartbreaking, we must be able to see through the tears and have the divine perspective and believe the truth right then that this is for my ultimate good. God is, and He's going to cause this to do what? To work for my good. Why? Because every situation is good? No. Because He's going to cause it to work for my good, because I love God and because I'm one of the called according to His purpose. Can I see the good ultimately? And you know, you have examples in the Bible of saints who had a completely wrong perspective when calamity came, and they panicked and they melted and they dishonored God with their attitude and their responses. Jacob, for instance, is an example. Read again Genesis 37 through Genesis 50, and you see the amazing story of Jacob and the sons and how it unfolded. Remember it. Jacob was all wrong in his view and his belief about what was happening. Remember, Joseph was gone, and ultimately Joseph ends up in Egypt. And Jacob's convinced that what is true of Joseph, he's dead. And so, finally, when the brothers go down to Egypt, and Joseph, who they don't recognize yet, sends them back and says, "Bring your younger brother. This is, he's kind of the down payment. I want to know that this is all real." So they go back, and what do they tell Jacob? "We have to take Benjamin." And what was Jacob's response? You remember? Jacob believed that Simeon was dead. He wasn't. He believed that Joseph was dead. He wasn't. And he believed he was fixing to lose the darling one of his heart, his youngest Benjamin, that he was going to lose him too. And he wasn't. The fact was just the opposite. Jacob was not going to lose any of them. He was going to soon be rejoined with all of them together for a great purpose, because God was working all things unseen as yet in Jacob's life to give them a future and a hope in Egypt very soon. That was the reality. But what did Jacob believe? In his grief, in his sorrow, in his fears, he said what? In desperation, he said, "Simeon is dead, and Joseph is dead, and now you're going to take Benjamin from me too." And who remembers his next words? "All these things are against me," he said. Just the opposite was true. All of them were for him. They were all for him, and he didn't even know it or believe it because he couldn't see it. Think of this. What a mess our unsanctified thoughts can produce in times of suffering. What defeat our vain imaginations can produce when our thoughts start giving into our fears and we start knowing the worst is certainly going to happen. What lies we can so easily believe when we're under it. And we think, "Everything is against me." When in fact, no they're not. God is going to cause everything to work for us. If we could just believe that. If we could just camp out on and feed upon and flee to the promises of God in the midst of our pain and our sorrow, all would be different. All would be different. God is causing all things to work on our behalf, the good and the bad, the evil and the good. even the sin and the mistakes, the mistreatment, the failures, the injustices, the failure of others toward you. All things are not against us. All things are for us. Your heaviest load today, God is going to use to sanctify you. Your biggest pressures and your stresses and your griefs are for you today because God is using that to cause you to need Him. Every affliction, disappointment, and suffering. Jacob got it wrong, but you know what? Joseph, his son, got it right. Think of all the hardships Joseph went through. It's astounding. He's hated by his brothers. I know none of you have family alienations, but Joseph, he had some. Hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit by them, left to die, sold into slavery, imprisoned on false charges of rape. And his perspective after all of it, he said to his brothers what? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then he said to them, you sold me, but God sent me. God sent me to preserve a remnant in the earth. And all of Joseph's trials, the individual ones, that seem like, this has no purpose, this makes no sense, this hurts so bad, this is unjust, this is wrong, why has my father let me be? Soon he was in a palace for the divine purpose of harvesting a national crop to spare many lives, including his father Jacob and his entire family of how many, John? 70 came down from Canaan. 70 joined them in Egypt. Quite a clan. All because Joseph went through that. Sufferings you ever go through, the trials that are so hard that God sanctifies your life, they are for ministry too, and comfort for others that God's going to bring in your life. Praise Paul said, God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our sorrows and our afflictions with the comfort, then we comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. You can't minister to someone who's in deep sorrow with something except to the degree that you feel that deep sorrow. Weeping with those who weep. Compassion for those who need compassion. So Joseph got it right. And the Bible says this about Joseph. Listen to this. It says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and favor. He was with him in the pit. He was with him when he was a slave. He was with him in the prison. And he was with him in his palace. And at the end of the whole experience, Joseph said these words, God has made me forget my hardship and has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has made me forget the pain, and He's made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Some of you right now may be in a real land of affliction. You can't escape it. Guess what God wants to do? Make you fruitful right in that land of affliction. Not barren, but fruitful. That's the way you need to pray. In all my affliction, Lord, in this pain, bring forth fruit from it. I can't, but you can. Let this glorify you. Make me fruitful in my land of affliction. Now, the next time affliction comes to you, I want you to remember my words. Better yet, remember Joseph's words. God, make me fruitful in my land of affliction. And He'll do that. Distresses and problems are only divine providences that are loving purposes from your Heavenly Father for you. Crisis experiences are Christ elevators to bring you to new heights of maturity. Heartaches are meant to be heart changers to make you more like Him. The school of affliction is God's graduate school of advancement. Pain is not pleasurable, but it sure is profitable. Hardships work for us because, as Hosea 2 says, God always turns the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, into what? A door of hope. Your trouble, taken by Christ, sanctified by Him, blessed by Him, as you endure it, as you face it, as you persevere through it, and trust Him through the tears, your door of trouble, your time of trouble, your valley of trouble, will be made a door of hope. John Bunyan said, perseverance is keeping one hand on the plow while you wipe the tears away with the other hand. We shall, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. And just think how eternally important suffering can be. Did you know some people were only really saved when tragedy struck them? H.G. Spafford, we sang his song, It's Well With My Soul. He didn't write that at a piano on a sunny day in Chicago. He wrote it on a ship right over the waters where his four daughters were down at the bottom. They had just drowned on another ship. And he writes that hymn. You talk about perspective. You talk about smiling at the storm. Chuck Colson, part of the Watergate scandal in the 70s, high up in Washington politics, goes to prison because of Watergate, and he's converted. The first meeting with God many people have is on a bed of affliction. The first turning of the heart to God is often only in times of broken desperation. And many of us praying for lost family members, lost loved ones. Isn't it hard to pray, Lord, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. I have a friend in Iowa. His son was healthy, athlete, was in a car wreck, and now he's lifelong in a wheelchair. That accident and his being fully handicapped now, God saved him, and he's a glowing, joyful Christian, and he wouldn't have it any other way. The benefit of suffering. Oh, brethren, just mark it down, and every time any trial starts, start out as a response, Father, this is for my benefit. So give me grace to respond right. Don't let me go towards self-pity. Don't let me feel sorry for myself. Don't let me look through this with carnal eyesight, but cause my perspective to be right and to see it right and to know that it's beneficial. And then let's be encouraged by this thought too. Not only the benefit of suffering, but the end result of it. Trials usually what? Come to an end. Weeping may endure for the night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. There's an end to seasons of suffering normally. The Bible says, though He causeth grief, yet He will have compassion. The Lord marks an end for us in any trial we have, and He never puts on us more than we truly can handle by His grace. He will not let us be unnecessarily overwhelmed. He does not arbitrarily afflict the sons of men. At the end of that affliction, He means good and peace in it. Peter said, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials. Yet afterward, it yields what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Peaceable fruit. You go through this hard thing and it's so difficult. Afterward, your life is producing peaceable fruit as a result of that, that wouldn't be in your life if it hadn't been sprouted and planted in that soil of affliction. And it's after trials that, as the psalmist says, we can look back and we can see that all the paths of the Lord, all of them, are mercy and goodness and truth. So, brethren, this is important. Do not let your minds, when trials come, don't let your minds take off running with fear and doubting thoughts. This is why Peter tells us we must have the mind of Christ about suffering. We must gird up the loins of our minds and keep our minds renewed. Our fears are so often needless because God often takes the sting out of the worst of trials. Like a child going to the dentist, and he's very afraid of doctors, very afraid of the dentist. Maybe you're very afraid of going to the dentist. I don't know. But there's this deep fear and crying and agony and crying out. And then this master dentist knows exactly how to relate to that child and makes the time bearable and then gives exactly the medication to make it not too painful. And then at the end, there's a smile and a hug and a sucker. And a week later, the child says, "Mommy, when do I get to go back to the dentist?" Do you know our Heavenly Father does that with us in trials? He knows exactly what medicine to give you to make it easier. He knows how to come and comfort your soul when you're afraid. And then He gives you a sweetness, the sweetness of an experience in it where you say, "Boy, the Lord was good in that. That was sweet. Why was I so afraid? That wasn't bad at all." That's what He does for us. And I said to myself in these past weeks after that experience, how foolish was I to give in to those fears that I was battling, dreading it to be so bad, and behold, it wasn't really much at all. William Cooper wrote this, "You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you now so dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. God sanctifies every trial." But you see, in every trial and suffering, we have a path. We have two choices, as I said earlier. One of those, it's one of two things. You can respond in fear or in faith. You can respond with anxiety or by abiding in your Savior and saying, "Lord, You handle this. Hold me. Keep me. Cause me to please You in this. Cause me not to give in to fear." Anxiety or abiding. You can choose self-trying where you're going to handle it, or trusting. You can choose to retreat in fear, or you can choose to rest in your Savior and rest upon Him. We do have a choice. And your choice will determine the joy or the misery through that trial. Because He gives more grace. There is grace to help in time of need. So we must avail ourselves of it. At such times, we can have wandering thoughts of fear, or we can have childlike prayer. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by" what? "Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." You can worry and be anxious, or you can pray. The first one won't help you any, make you sick. The second one will help you. So, we can either be a spiritual coward, or we can take courage and refuge in a mighty Savior. And it really is up to our choice. We're responsible in this. How do you respond to trials? When facing the worst things, We must let the truth of God and the promises of God be our response. We must say, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord's the upholder of my life." As Jeremiah 17 says, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence." Do not be afraid of sudden terror when it comes. Jesus to the church in Smyrna, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer." Why? Because the Lord is your confidence. When troubles arise, Jeremiah said, "O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble." And then he said, "Blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust. He is like a tree planted by water." That's in Psalm 1, but it's in Jeremiah 17. The one who makes the Lord his trust is like a tree planted by water. And he does not fear when the heat comes, and he is not anxious in the year of drought. Fear and anxiety are not God's will for his child in times of suffering. Faith and courage and peace and even joy is on the menu for the Christian in times of suffering. Which would you like? In your difficulties, Christ is to be the difference. In your fears, he will be your peace. In pressure, he's your rest. In trouble, he's your refuge. In sickness, he's your physician. In times of recovery, he's your nurse. In confusion, he will be your counselor. In weakness, your strength. In vulnerable times, he will be your shield. And you'll be able to say, "Behold, O my enemies, look upon your defeat. God is my portion and my refuge. He's my stronghold. He's my shepherd. He is my shield and fortress and my friend. In life, he is your guide. And in death," are you afraid to die? I went to Colorado Friday to see a man who's a pure pagan, meaning he doesn't believe anything. He's a Unitarian. He's dying of terminal lung cancer. I've known him for 50 years. I had to go. And I sat at his room and I said, "Jack, are you afraid to die? I don't know what's going to happen." I had an hour and a half to speak to him about Christ and the gospel. And I left knowing I would never see him again. But I was able to say to him, "Jack, these hours you have while you're still lucid, while you can think, while you can read, give no thought to anything else except Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you've believed in the past. Religion doesn't matter. What you've done, what you've not done, none of it is relevant. The only thing that is an issue right now is Jesus Christ. Give your thoughts to Him. Read John's Gospel. Read this that I brought you. And remember this. Jesus Christ will welcome you. Turn to Him. Cry out to Him. Seek Him while you can. He will be found of you. He will welcome you. He'll receive you. He loves to save." Are you afraid to die? Christ is the only difference maker in any trial. And one day, we will all be right there. Between now and then, many trials await all of us. And Peter says, endure all of them. Face all of them. Rejoice in all of them. Respond rightly to all of them. And God will, as Peter says, after a little while, He will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. You can benefit in a maximum way from every trial you go through, if you will. May God help us to do so. Let's pray. Father, help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Help us to learn to cast our cares upon you, to cast our anxieties upon you, because you care for us. Help us to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Help us to resist the enemy. Help us to be firm in the faith. And Lord, help us to endure the sufferings that come, because you're the God of all grace, and you will cause them to be so beneficial to us. And Lord, then you'll restore us and confirm us and strengthen us and settle us. So Lord, sanctify to us, sanctify to this church, to every one of your children here, sanctify their deepest afflictions and their deepest sorrows. And Lord, use these things to make us more like your Son. Work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name, amen.